Amen. If we'd all open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'd like to read from chapter 1 in verse 2 and verse 3. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And Ephesians chapter 1, and reading from verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mentioning of you in my prayer. And Colossians chapter 3. And reading verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 1 through 7. The second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his parousia? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we're a privileged people, Lord, to assemble together, to speak your word, Father, to encourage one another, and Lord, to lay our hearts bare before thy judgment seat. And believing, Father, that if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged, we ask that you would help us, Lord, always to put your word before us in all things that we do, say, and think. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we read several scriptures here referring to creating an atmosphere of love, of holiness, of sobriety. And we find that pure thoughts create an atmosphere of holiness, of sobriety. And these crystallize into habits of sanctification and self-control, which further solidify into circumstances of rest and peace. Paul was thrilled by the fact that the people had come to the place of love and faith, actually, and of love. Notice faith is the revelation and love is the outward expression. And so then he said having come to that, he said, I pray that the Father would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of himself. So Paul was looking for this right atmosphere to be in the church, and then God himself would come down to dwell in it. Now, if we would also open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And reading verse 23, Paul said, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 6. In verses 17 to verse 19. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of right wiseness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. And 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. I'm reading verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good. That's Second Corinthians 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Also Philippians chapter 4. And reading verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And 1 Timothy chapter 1. And reading verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is love, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Notice the end of the commandment. So basically that's the top of your pyramid, which is love. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Therefore, we see that positive thoughts, along with thoughts of courage and decisiveness, creates within you an atmosphere of assurance and steadfastness, which will bring forth circumstances of success and freedom. We find also in Ephesians chapter 3, and reading from verses 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And Hebrews chapter 10. And reading verse 35 and verse 36. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And also Hebrews 10, verse 22 to 24. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You know, most people, the only way they know how to provoke anything is to provoke to anger. But here he tells us that we should provoke to love and good works. Notice then, gentle and forgiving thoughts create an atmosphere of love and trust, which solidify into protective and preservative circumstances. and they crystallize into circumstances which allows you to minister help and forgiveness to others, which allows those affected to enter into an atmosphere of hope and reconciliation. You know, there's too much legalism, I believe, among us in the message, and where if someone has fallen in sin, we turn our backs on them, and that's it forever. But we've found many scriptures here that we've read tonight where we're encouraged to develop an atmosphere of love and of mercy and of helpfulness to all saints. Now, also we find Ephesians chapter 4. And reading verse 31 to 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And Colossians chapter 3. And reading from verse 12 to 14. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And Luke chapter 7. And reading verse 40 through 47. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and he said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven her, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. Now, this is the problem, as I mentioned, that I see with legalism, is that when people try to perfect themselves in the flesh, they develop an arrogance or an attitude which basically they don't understand grace and they don't understand mercy, and therefore they can't give it. But this woman who was given much mercy, much grace, I'm sure was able to do so, to give to others. So we have to be very careful that we don't think of ourselves as being too righteous, because you know, you get to the point where you start to look at yourself as being a righteous person, that's the moment you're going to fall. Now, if you keep sowing the same particular seed thoughts, whether it be good or whether it be bad, it cannot help but to create an atmosphere around you which will also affect your character and the circumstances in which you live. Now, you know, we have a garden over here. And a garden is not just a plot of ground that you, but it's something that you specifically you set aside for growing things that you like. You know, because you can have land over here, it's not a garden. We have things over here, and so we specifically set aside this little plot, and we plant specific type seeds that we want to bring into manifestation so we can eat them. So whether it's food or for, you know, beauty, you know, such as flowers and things like that, just, you know, such as for looking at or smelling, A garden is a place where you sow seeds, and you come to water and cultivate those seeds because you have a purpose in mind. And if we do not cultivate the garden of our mind, then other seeds that fall into our garden will compete with the specific thing that we want to harvest. Therefore, we must cultivate the seeds which we want, and we must root out those things which we do not wish to come to harvest. Now, what makes our mind then any different than a garden you see out here? You see, God is, he said that we are the husbandmen. And so, we have opportunity to prune. That's what you do when you're building character. You recognize fruits that are desired by God, and you recognize those things that are not desired by God. And so you prune away those things which are not, and that just gives you more opportunity, to more time to spend with those things which are right. So we don't go through all that work and taking care of our garden just for the sheer enjoyment of turning over the soil and breaking rocks, because if we did, then prison work would be fun. But we must have a purpose in setting forth of a garden. A garden has to be plotted, and there must be a plan in your mind as to how you want that seed or that garden to turn out. So if there's no plan, you'll have an awful time trying to harvest what you sowed. You don't plant in the same hole, radishes and cucumbers and watermelons and peas, because you're going to find that they're going to compete for the nourishment there, and one's going to choke out the other. And the same with your own mind, you see. Could you imagine planting a garden where you go out and just grab a handful of carrot seeds, you just toss them up in the air, not really caring where they land? Try grabbing a bag of corn seed and toss them out on the ground. Then repeat the same process with watermelon seeds and radishes and cucumbers and tomatoes and potatoes and beans and peas and whatever else you would like to harvest. I imagine the sowing might be easy, but come harvest time, you're going to have a real mess trying to sort out just what you sowed. And that's kind of the haphazard way people go through life. They don't really have a plan. They don't diligently set forth the plan. They just kind of say, well, whatever comes, Lord, comes. And that's not the way the Lord does it. So why would you do that? I mean, even with finances, you just don't say, well, when the check comes, we're going to, we got this much money, we're going to just spend this much money. You should have a plan so that there's leftover, with your check when you're done with it. So, and yet this is the way so many go about our daily lives, and especially our spiritual lives. Can you imagine someone trying to store up earthly treasure without a plan? And yet that is exactly what we do with storing up heavenly treasure. If we read from Matthew 16, verse 19 to 20, Jesus tells us, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So many of us struggle because we have not learned this first principle of sowing and reaping. We too often look at the man who is wealthy and we say he's a crook, and that is why he's wealthy. Now that may be true, but the reason the man is wealthy is because he has applied a principle of sowing and reaping which many of us are not willing to do. He had a plan to gain wealth, and he was dedicated to that plan, and so his whole life became structured around that plan, and therefore he reaped what he sowed. It's no great secret that many, many of the wealthy people are Jewish. They understand sowing and reaping. They may not have a heart for God, but they have a heart for that principle of God. Now, I have no jealousy for 1 minute for those who have worked very hard for what they have. They deserve it. But I do feel sorry for them in the same way in which I feel sorry for the poor farmer who loses his crop to hail or tornado. Many of them, if not the majority of them, who are very wealthy, have stored up the treasure in the wrong place because they're only able to enjoy what they have sown for a season. Therefore, I want what will not become rusted, I don't want what's going to be moth-eaten, but I want that which truly will stay with me all throughout eternity. And Jesus told us, if we seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all these things shall be added to us. Now, what things shall be added? Well, let's read again from Matthew chapter 6. And this time from verse 25 to 34. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or where shall we be clothed, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all of these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Now I want you to notice that we're told to take no thought concerning things. Now he's not telling us that these things are not important to us, but that our thought pertaining to these things needs to be directed, not at those things, but at the kingdom of God, from whence cometh all good things. In other words, Jesus is telling them that their focus needs to be on the right thing. This is the same principle we see in dealing with the poor in very backward countries. The people are starving to death, and we feel sorry for them. But if we just feed them, then they will always be dependent upon us. But if we teach them how to sow and how to reap, then they will learn how to provide for themselves. Therefore, what we're looking at is having the right focus. He said, take no thought for these specific things. Take no thought with just in eating or just a specific piece of clothing that you need. But focus on where those things come from, and then you will always have plenty. Learn to sow, and you shall also reap. Notice in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 7, and reading from verse 7 through 10, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforteth us by the presence of Titus, and not by his presence only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorrowful after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So notice, every man according to the purpose of his heart, so let him give, so let him sow, not grudgingly of a necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now this reminds me here of the man whose family had a poor crop, and they were facing a harsh winter. They had just a bag of grain left over from the poor harvest, and the children cried out to eat it. The father said, no, for if we do, then surely we shall die. They made it through the winter, but it was a real struggle. But when the spring came forth, the Father planted his seeds and they brought forth a bountiful harvest. And Paul says, I'd like to quote the Amplified Version, "And God who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity. And thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way, so that you can be generous, and your generosity, as it is administered by us, will bring forth thanksgiving to God." So the purpose then of wanting bountiful life is so that you can bless others. And so we must have the proper focus and the proper plan if we are to bring forth out of the garden of our mind a harvest of eternal blessings. We are promised that God, who gave us the seed to begin with, will also multiply that seed as we sow properly. The NIV translation says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." We know the seed came forth from him, and therefore it already has in it everything that it ever will need for living and for bringing forth the character that's in his image. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's one of my favorite scriptures here, verses 2 to 4, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power," and we know the divine power is his word, "so according as his word hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises," that's the word, if I give you my word, I give you my promise, "that by these," the word, "ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So see, the divine nature comes through the word and through the knowledge of Christ. You can't get it any other way. You see? So we know that the seed came forth from him. And therefore it already has in it everything that we ever will need for living and for bringing forth a Christian character. And Isaiah 60:21 says, "Thy people shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." So can you see God's purpose in his planting and in his planning? He wants to bring forth righteous sons and daughters, right, wise sons and daughters. Isaiah 61 and verse 3 says, "That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Therefore, the purpose of being planted by God is to bring forth his glory, which is his thoughts in an expressed form. And Ephesians chapter 1, if we go back to chapter 1, and notice in verse 2 to 5, "Grace be to you and mercy and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in his presence, in love having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which hath made us accepted in the beloved." So we see that we were in Christ before the world was framed. Therefore, we are seed that was in him. And we are told here that while we were still in him, we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he goes on to tell us that in order to bring forth these seeds that were in him, he had to have a plan. And in verse 5, we're told that he pre-planned for us to come forth to the adoption of children to himself. And this is according to his will or his plan, which he further elucidates in verses 10 and 11, where he tells us that it will happen according to his purpose and his plan. Therefore, I hope you see the importance of having a purpose or plan for every seed thought that we want to bring forth to harvest. In order that we reap, we must sow. But we must sow, we must learn how to sow as well. Because you cannot sow just any which way and expect to reap that which is orderly. In Isaiah 61 verse 11, he says, "For as The earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness to spring forth in the presence of all nations. Now the garden is laid out with an order to it, as we see in Genesis 1:11. Everything will bring forth after its own kind or nature. But even before we see God laying out his law of reproduction, he first brought together everything that was of like kind, and then the law of reproduction was given. Now in Genesis chapter 1 verse 9 to 10, it tells us that everything was gathered together with like kind before the law of reproduction was introduced into his creation. Therefore, if we are to be able to bring forth from the garden of our mind in the same way that God had brought forth from his own mind, then we must also follow his example. Therefore, we must have a purpose and a plan to the things which we wish to sow and harvest. Our garden must have an order to it if we expect to reap good and profitable harvest. Otherwise, you will spend all your time just trying to sort out what it is that you have in your garden to begin with. And you'll have the same problems from check to check, from week to week. You see? As long as thoughts are without purpose, they are allowed to just drift aimlessly and will never bring forth any fruit. Thoughts which have no purpose shall easily fall to the anxieties of life, and pleasure seeking and other things which are so easily rob you of victory and peace and grace. And they will lead your life to a life of weakness and self-pity. Therefore, we need to have purpose for our thoughts. And once we have purposeful thinking, we should set out to accomplish what we purpose. In order to do this, our purpose should be that which brings together our thoughts with our actions, tying together our body, soul, and spirit into one energized being with one focus. We should make this purpose our supreme duty, and we should devote ourselves to the fulfillment of this purpose, not allowing our thoughts to wander away into ephemeral fancies, longings, and imaginations. And I would like to just say this also, to get your family involved in your purpose. Make sure the whole family has the same purpose, that you're all running in one accord. Now, this is the royal road to self-control and true concentration of thought. And even if you fail again and again to accomplish your purpose, as you surely will until your weakness is overcome, the strength of character gained from this will be the real measure of success, and this will form a new starting point for future power and triumph. Just like if we just look at Thomas Edison, who tried nearly 10,000 times to invent a workable light, and he finally did. But what if he had stopped at 9,999? Edison might have been discouraged at the end of each day, but every time he got back up, the discs just flew away. You know, he just put the discs away. And the word discouraged comes from two words, which means to lose your courage. Don't be discouraged. Dis means to lose. So don't be discouraged, but be brave. Be thoughtful and have a purpose in your heart that whatsoever you set your mind to do, so shall you finish. After all, are we not made in the Father's image? And is not he the author and finisher of our faith? Did he not say, that which I have began, I will perform it even unto the end? Therefore, whatever you put your hand to, you should see it through. In 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And from the message, Serpent Seed, Brother Branham said a little poem that I read this Sunday, but a little poem that used to help me so much when I was a kid goes something like this. There was a noble Roman in the Roman emperor's days who heard a coward croaker before the castle say, oh, it's safe in such a fir tree, there's no one who can shake it. Oh, no, said the hero, I'll find a way or make it. And again from Jehovah Jireh, he said, when you begin to seek the flower bed of ease, you're on your road out. I like that old poem. Must I be carried home to heaven on a flower bed of ease? While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I must reign. Increase my courage, Lord. And again, another poem he told us goes like this. A man of words and not of deeds is like a garden full of weeds. And that is exactly what I've been trying to bring out in these last few messages concerning the garden of our mind, that what we have in our garden tonight, is it thoughts with purpose or is it weeds that are just scattered? Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word and we ask you, Lord, to help us to have a plan. And Lord, if our plan isn't right, you said if we be any otherwise minded, you reveal it to us. So, Father, help us, though, to be diligent enough to formulate a plan and then the stick-to-itiveness, Lord, to stick with that plan. And Father, we just commit all of these thoughts in Jesus Christ's name that we might learn how better to sow and then to reap. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Help us, Father, to store up treasure in heaven, for this is our great desire. We don't have much time left here on earth to do so we just want to take that time which we have and to be able to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give thee peace. And give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.